verses 6 to 14. This is the holy and living Word of God through which He speaks to us even today. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Thus far. After the proclamation of God's word, we'll respond by singing hymn 26. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, how are you worshiping? Are you worshiping properly? Are you worshiping God with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your heart? With all your heart, or is it half-hearted? You can break it down. How focused are you during public prayer? Do you think of the words that you sing? Are you keen to listen to the sermon? Let me remind you that there is nothing more important than worship in your life. You are created for worship. I think of all the disastrous things that happen to those who do not worship God properly. I should remind you that I'm not talking about whether you worship or not. I'm asking whether when you do worship, are you worshiping properly in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? Think of Nadab and Abihu, who did worship God but offered a strange fire. And think of how God reacted to that. They instantly died. Or think of how Cain reacted when his offering was not accepted. How he became envious and jealous. How he killed his brother and what happened to him. How he was cursed. Think about his descendants. When we fail to worship God properly, the results are disastrous. So we ought to ask this important question, am I worshiping God properly? And the text that which we have read will help you answer this question, because this deals with the Old Testament way of corporate worship. They brought animal sacrifices to worship God in the temple. In this text, we'll see how to worship God, and more so how not to worship God. And that's because we'll see God rebuking polluted sacrifices. We'll focus on this text with the theme, God demands that His name be honored with sacrifices. And that is as opposed to God's name being despised and belittled through sacrifices. God demands that His name be honored with sacrifices. And we'll consider two points. First, He rebukes polluted sacrifices. And second, he promises pure sacrifices. The people and the priests were failing in offering sacrifices to God properly. And that's perhaps because, and it is because of the historical context, it contributes to what is going on. What we have in our text is a remnant of God, a remnant of God's people. We know that God's people disobeyed, they were sent into exile in Babylon, and they were brought back. This is that remnant. They have been in foreign lands, they have seen different kinds of lifestyle. They've seen powerful empires worshiping different gods. And here they are, just a small remnant. They're insignificant. They are powerless. They don't have a king at this point. We don't even read about Zerubbabel, who's a governor. With much difficulty, you might know that they built the temple, and with much difficulty they built the wall. And perhaps the reason they're failing in offering is because they don't feel like worshiping God, because hey, there are different countries that do not worship the God of Israel. They seem to be doing fine. What's the advantage of worshiping God? In fact, we read in the rest of Malachi that people exactly asked that question, and they were saying, there are people who test God, they will act wickedly, and they still prosper. So what's the benefit of worshiping God? What's the benefit of giving up my lamb, my cattle for God? So they were failing at worshiping God. The priests were failing. They were offering polluted sacrifices. And by polluted sacrifices, these are sacrifices that are not acceptable. We've read why that is in Leviticus chapter 22. God only accepts the animals that are without blemish, perfect animals. But here we have people offering sick and lame and blind animals to God. What's happening here is not that they were so poor that they could not afford to bring a perfect animal. What's happening is that they are, what's expressed, it's an expression of what's in their heart. It's a reflection of what's in their heart. In their hearts, they were despising God. In their hearts, they were despising God's name. So they were bringing blemished animals. And we can know this in verse 13. But you say, what a weirdness this is, and you snort at it. Look at also verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. So we're not talking about people who are so poor that they couldn't afford to bring an animal. They have these animals, but because they didn't care about God, because they despise His name, they are bringing blemished animals. And that completely misses the point of animal sacrifices. The point of animal sacrifice was to give up what's valuable to honor God's name. Remember that they were nomads, they were shepherds, right? These animals were valuable. They made their living with their wool, with their meat, with their milk. So ideally, when they give this perfect animal up, you know, they're giving something of value. What could that mean for them? Better clothes, better house, better education for the children, bigger house. So when they give up this animal, they're hurting, you might say, financially. They're making a sacrifice financially. And they're saying to God, Lord, you are more important to me than whatever comfort this world has to offer. I am giving up this valuable animal to you. Right. But they weren't doing that. They were bringing sick and lame and blind animals. And we got to think about this in the historical context. They didn't have vets. They didn't have antibiotics. Right? So if there was an animal that's sick or blind or lame, think of what will happen to that animal when there's a predator. The predator is going to go after that animal. You're going to lose it anyway. If there's a sick animal, the disease might spread, so you might actually have to kill that animal yourself. So you could say that they're depreciating value extremely quickly. You could also say that they have to get rid of it anyway, so why not bring it to the Lord? I have to get rid of it anyway. You see how offering blemished animal completely misses the point of sacrifices? They're not sacrificing anyway, anything. In fact, it's even self-serving. If there's a blemished animal, and every time there's a blemished or sick animal, imagine this person goes to the temple, everyone else sees it, and they might think, what a pious person that is. It's the equivalent of praying in the street corners for the Pharisees. So they were serving themselves. They're getting rid of animals they have to get rid of anyway. And the priests weren't complaining either, because whether it's sick or blind, an animal sacrifice means more meat for them. So the people are serving themselves, the priests are serving themselves, and not God. That is completely opposite of what sacrifice is supposed to be. Perhaps they were even fooling themselves, thinking that God is pleased with this. It's better than nothing. At least the sacrificial system is running. But what do we read? We read that God wasn't pleased with their sacrifices. In fact, we read that God was insulted through their sacrifice. He even says, bring that to your governor. Will he accept that? And how dare you treat me less than your governor? I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm a great king. I'm the commander of the angelic armies. Don't treat me less than your governor. He even says in verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. He just wishes that someone would shut the temple complex, the temple doors, that there will be no sacrifices. What comes out clear in this text is that if it's not wholehearted worship, God would rather not have it. He would rather have the temple shut down. What he's saying is no worship is better than half-hearted worship. No worship is better than improper worship. And isn't that convicting? Because often we don't give our best to God. Often we don't worship God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Often we give leftovers to God, leftover time and leftover energy. And often we just go through the motions. Isn't that true? Are you giving your best to God? Are you worshiping God the best way you can? And I'm not saying that there is one way of worshiping God properly. It might look different for each one of us. You might remember in the Old Testament that God did provide a way for those who are poor to bring turtle doves instead of bulls and lambs, right? That's what Jesus' parents did. They couldn't afford a lamb, but they still brought their best, which is their turtle doves. So I'm asking, what is in your heart? And you know yourself, are you doing your best in worshiping God? Are you giving your best? Are you giving all that you are to God? How are you worshiping God? And this is what polluted offering, bringing a sick or lame or blind animal, might look like in our day. Not giving our best. How about going to bed late on Saturday night because it's not work day tomorrow, it's just Sunday, it's a day of worship. I can manage to stay awake, or perhaps you might even fall asleep, but I'm not working. I'm not as sharp as I should be, but I'll manage. If that's your attitude, is that acceptable? Would God be pleased with that? If that's how you showed up, a quality time or a date with your significant other or your spouse, would that be acceptable? How about resorting to watching live stream? I understand that there are senior members who are shut in, who cannot leave their room, and live stream has been a great blessing to them. And I understand that there could be sickness in the home. I understand that depending on the stage of life, it's not feasible to come to church physically. But what if you reasonably can, but you just resort to watching live stream because it's easier? Are you saying that you can sing praises to God better at home? Are you saying that you can listen better Are you saying that you can love the body of Christ better at home, your brothers and sisters? And if that's not the best, is it better than nothing? Is it pleasing to God? How about devotions? Are you doing them in such a rushed manner that you don't even remember what you've read? How about prayer? Do you even think about the words that you pray, or is it so routine that it just comes out of your mouth? And what's convicting is that we can think to ourselves, well, it's better than nothing, right? At least I came to church. At least I listened to the sermon. At least I did devotions. But what did we read? Is God pleased with that? Should God thank you for that? Is it actually better than nothing? And the answer is no. Half-hearted worship is worse than no worship. If we're here just to go through the motions, or if we're here just because of habit, or that's what we do, or that's forced because of my parents, God is not glorified. God is insulted. It would have been better for us to stay at home. After all that God has done for us, sending His Son for us, what are we doing to God? And God says, I have no pleasure in you. You despise my name. Where is my honor? He'd rather have the church door closed than that. God does not delight in half-hearted worship. God does not delight in polluted sacrifices. And we see that He rebukes the priest for that. What can we do about that? To be honest, not much in our own strength. But thankfully, we read of a way, of something different in verse 11. He makes a promise. He says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. God is promising something amazing. But this would have been an incredible, that is hard to believe, promise to the hearers of during the time of Malachi. Think of what God is saying from the perspective of the Jews. He's saying that there is going to be incense offered in every places. How could that be when God Himself designated a place for worship and offering, which is the temple, where the bronze altar is for the animal sacrifices, the golden altar is for incense? And didn't He rebuke people and punish people when they offer sacrifices in high places? Don't we read about kings? Good kings who removed high places. So why is He talking about incense being offered in every place? So how is this going to happen? And second, He talks about pure offerings. If incense and offerings are offered in every place, how is it going to be pure? Think about their situation. They have a small remnant. They have a centralized system overlooked by the priests. And yet they're still failing. If there's going to be incense offered in every place, who's going to supervise that? Who's going to be in quality control? So this sounds very nice, but in their minds, they would have wondered, like, how is this going to happen? There would have been lots of logistical questions. But if only it could happen somehow, isn't this a beautiful thing? That pure offerings will be offered. We've heard about the corrupt priests, we've heard about the corrupt people, but there were faithful people. There were faithful Jews who wanted to worship God. There were people who felt guilty for their sins. Imagine their worship experience coming to the temple. They bring their best animal to make atonement for their sin, but it's handled by a corrupt priest. It's placed on a defiled altar. And how frustrating it would have been, how distracting it would have been to come to the temple to see that. Instead of worshiping on or focusing on God, he would have been distracted, and he's supposed to think that this offering is supposed to like purify him, except it's handled by a corrupt priest. And what a promise that he could hold on to. Like, there's going to be a time where pure offerings will be offered. It's a great promise. Perhaps this is something that you can identify as, wow, there are difficulties in the church, perhaps because of the leadership or because of the brothers and sisters than you are. It's hard to focus on worship. But God promises there is a way of worshiping properly in a pure way. And this is also good news for the struggling priests. Think about the priests. They have to slaughter animal day in, day out, in every season, every weather. In a hot summer day, they are slaughtering the animal. They're taking the innards out. They're draining the blood. And how about in the freezing winter, they're doing the same. Slaughtering the animal, taking the innards out, smelling blood, guts, and smelling like guts and blood. And who wouldn't think that is not wearisome? Who wouldn't get tired of that? Perhaps it weighs on his mind that because of him, this offering is not pure. But here is a promise that he can also hope in. There is going to be a time, there's a time coming when there will be a pure offering. And what's amazing is this glorious promise is a reality in our day. Thanks to Jesus Christ, the high priest. As we talked about incense being offered in every place and offerings being offered in every place, perhaps your mind already went to John chapter 4 when Jesus Christ is talking to the woman at the well. There our Lord Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." See how similar this is to the promise of Malachi? It's not on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but in everywhere there's going to be true worshipers of God. Christ is talking about the fulfillment of this promise we read in Malachi. And what's also noteworthy is what Christ says. He says, the hour is coming. Right? Not just that the hour is coming, he also adds, and now is now here. And that's because with the coming of Jesus Christ, this is being fulfilled. He's saying, I'm going to bring an era through my sacrifice where everyone can worship God through me. And that's exactly what we read in Hebrews 10. Christ offered himself as a perfect sacrifice once for all. And he ended the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And so through Jesus Christ, there can be pure offering. There can be incense being offered all around this world, even in Canada, far away from Jerusalem. And that's what we're doing. And we're not talking about offering Jesus Christ. As the Roman Catholics think of what they're doing in the Mass, we're talking about offering our lives to God. You read of this language and then this concept in Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul famously talks about or calls us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he gives us commands of how to live with each other, right? It's about us obeying God's commandment. That is how we offer sacrifices. We read of similar things in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So it is by singing praises to God that we make this pleasing aroma, this incense, pure offering. Also, 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5, Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And this is what he says, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The New Testament authors repeatedly say, through Jesus Christ, you can offer acceptable sacrifices, whether that's through your life, with what you do, or with what you sing and what you say. What we don't read is that you can offer acceptable sacrifices through your discipline or your self-righteousness or whatever, yourself. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked you how you are worshiping. And let's say that you could answer yes or no. None of the things that I said apply to you. You are diligent. You go to time on bed on Saturday. You are focused in worship. You can go home and recall the theme and points, the illustrations, the applications? And then, is that worship acceptable because of your discipline and your diligence? Is that good enough? What if during worship or during singing or prayer, you were so moved in the worship service that you started weeping? And is that enough? The Bible does not say that you are acceptable through yourself or your diligence or your discipline. It is through Christ. If you think that your worship is acceptable because of how diligent you are wrong. You're again offering polluted sacrifices. If we are here to exercise our self-righteousness in the church of Christ, in the body of Christ, what are we doing again? They're all filthy rags. To ignore Christ when we cannot do it on ourselves, again, that is insulting to God. We would have been better to stay at home if that is what we are doing. A famous quote from a Puritan goes like this: "Even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb." Even the tears of our repentance, our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Think about that. Is there anything purer than the tears of repentance, being sorrowful for our sins? Yeah, that too need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That is to highlight nothing you do on your own, we do on our own, are acceptable to God. The only way that we can be acceptable, the only way we can be good enough is through Jesus Christ. And when you worship through the Spirit of Christ, depending on His work, that is when our worship becomes acceptable. Perhaps at this point you are wondering, what am I supposed to do? You're saying that if I'm negligent, it's not acceptable. You're saying that if I'm diligent, that's also not acceptable. What do you want me to do? Rely on Jesus Christ. When you are failing, when you know that your devotion, your worship is not good enough, when you're distracted, you cling to Christ and say, "Lord, forgive me, cover me with Christ." When you are doing well, let's say you're diligent, you're zealous, praise God for that, but still know that you do that and ought to do it through Jesus Christ. And isn't that good news? Whether you're feeling down, or whether you're high or low, if you worship through Jesus Christ, your worship is acceptable. And that's great news, isn't it? Because who can claim that their devotional life is perfect? Isn't it rushed because you are busy, you have responsibilities, you've got to feed your family, you've got to be stewardly? Isn't it hard to concentrate on family devotion? Not without reason. It's because you have complaining children, you have squirmy and crying children. It's hard to focus on worship because, again, you have squirmy children on each side. Perhaps you had a long week, long days, and sometimes even the sermons can be hard to listen to. Ministers can have difficult weeks. Perhaps you have fallen asleep in church, and perhaps you're walking out the door thinking, "What have I done to honor and glorify God?" Would God show us any favor? Will God show me His blessing, His grace to me with how I have worshipped in church? But the good news is that when you look to Jesus Christ, even when you do that, even when you fail in worship, even when you have been puffed up because of your self-righteousness, Christ takes care of it all. Even when you fail, Christ's perfect righteousness covers you because Christ worshiped perfectly. He was always devoted to God. He was always dependent on God. Read of how often he prayed, how he sang, and how he listened and obeyed to God. Through Jesus Christ, our worship is acceptable. At one point of the sermon, I asked, who is in control, or quality control of our worship? And the answer actually is our high priest, Jesus Christ. The role of the priest was to lead worship. In fact, in Hebrews 8, you can read that he is a minister, he is a worship leader, and he is in the heavenly temple, in the presence of God. He is the one who's directing worship right now. He's directing the heavenly choir. He's directing the great multitude. And with His Spirit, He's also directing our worship. He's directing all the worship services in the world as we worship through Him. He is in charge. He is in quality control right now. And through Him, as you worship through Him, our worship is acceptable. Not only is it acceptable, actually, it's actually pleasing to God. God delights in our worship. The perfect Son is worshiping in front of the Father in heaven. And our worship contributes to that. Think about that. His Son is worshiping perfectly before the Father. And so God is pleased and delighted in your worship when you depend on Christ. That is our corporate worship, even as you go home and do devotions, family devotions. When you cling to Christ, God is delighted in your efforts. God is pleased with your worship. So worship God through Christ. And may God's name be greatly exalted here today, on Sundays, and also at home as you worship God. And may God shower upon you His blessing and grace. Amen.